It's always an interesting feeling when you look down for your notes and they're not there. That's right. Did they go with my children to children's church? Hey, as we get started, I wanted to let you guys know we're finishing up with this week with the security of the saved. And we've been here, I think, for right around 10 weeks. How have you guys been processing it? Good. You know, it's been really neat to hear from you guys and to hear what you guys have been hearing and thinking. And I've been excited that there's a lot of people that have communicated to me that there's more peace about where they stand with the Lord. And we praise God for that. We praise God for that. Starting next week, we're going to be starting a new series, and it's roughly a four-week series, if I can get to it all on time there. But it's prepare for victory. And it's really looking at daily success in spiritual warfare. Experiencing that daily success and victory and preparing ourselves for that and being prepared for experiencing the joy that comes with it, the peace that comes with that, and the passion of life, because we've got an enemy who is throwing everything he has against us. But what he has is nothing in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so just encourage you guys, be praying for that. It's going to be kind of the theme verses will be coming from Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. But we're going to be really hitting that, just the whole spiritual battle area. So I'm really, really looking forward to that time together. So today we're going to hit the 1 John 3, 17 through 24. 1 John 3, 17 through 24. And as we get ready to get started, I'm going to ask you this. What does a mature Christian look like? What does a mature, when you think of a mature Christian, what does a mature Christian look like?
Old gray hair.
It's like when we think of God, we think of the long beard and the. What do you guys think? I want to hear. What does a mature Christian look like?
Somebody who's really at peace with who they are and where they are.
I think that's a big part of it. Somebody who knows, who has a strong identity that they're a child of God. A yielded will, boy, that's huge. A surrendered spirit. You know, that's that surrendered spirit is so powerful, because then the things come naturally rather than forced. Amen. Amen. One of the things that we don't always think of with a mature Christian, and I think it's one of the greatest things for the mature Christian is a loving person. A loving person. One of the greatest things that shows a mature believer is that they not only love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but that they love their neighbor as himself. And sometimes we put that into categories of personality, don't we? We think, oh, that's a personality. No, that's a God trait. You might have grown up before the Lord, been a little bit miserable, to be around. But in Christ, guess what? The old is gone, the new has come. And now there's the love of God. Now, does your personality change completely? Personality is personality, but how it's expressed changes. How we relate in that personality to others and to God does change. And so I want to encourage us to keep that in mind as we get ready to go through the scriptures here. What does a mature Christian look like? They look like people who love well. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, and I love what the ESV says on that, yet closes his heart against him. Yet closes his heart against him. If anybody sees a brother or sister who's in need, and they say, you know what? I don't have time to deal with that. I choose not to deal with that. I choose not to get involved. I choose not to love. How can the love of God be in that person? See, before we come to Christ, you know who we worship? Me! And you know who we struggle with worshiping after we come to Christ? Me! We tend to, we're so naturally self-focused. And everything is from how it affects us. But here's saying, if we come to Christ, something changes inside of us. And this goes in, guys, to having assurance about our salvation. What is one of the ways that we can know beyond a shadow of doubt, that we can know in our hearts that God has made a difference? It's because we start loving well. We start seeing with God's vision. We start getting involved in other people's lives, even if it doesn't positively impact us in an obvious way. But I want to encourage you guys, if you love others well, it will impact your life. Maybe I'm a little too far forward here. If anyone has material possessions, yet sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love with words. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And the truth that's used there, the word that's used for truth there, is the truth of the gospel. Let us not just say, oh, I care, oh, I love. Of course I love, I'm a Christian, and not have the love of the gospel in us. Because, guys, something has changed inside of us. We've gone from death to life. There's a reason to celebrate. You talk about a reason to celebrate? I mean, yesterday there was a lot of screaming. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be scoring that touchdown of going to heaven and being with our Heavenly Father and knowing that we are in Him, we are His children and His family? But we don't have to wait till we go to heaven. The kingdom of God is here.
Amen. Amen.
And guys, I think that's so often something we forget about. So often we think of what's yet to come. And part of the reason for that, it's natural because this world is fallen. We weren't created for this. We were created for God. And so with sin in the world, it does affect us. But the kingdom of God, Christ died, He was buried, He rose again. And in that we have life and full life. Dear children, let us not love with words of speech, but with actions and in truth, the truth of the gospel. Actions. As I want to ask you this, Monday through Saturday, with the people that are in your life, how are you doing at loving people? How are you doing at loving the harder people to love? It's rough, isn't it? I gotta tell you. Here we go. Here's an example for me. I am a Seahawks fan. I have a chance to talk about football during a message. I'm gonna grab onto it with both hands. I am a Seahawks fan. My son Thomas, I see you in the back there. He has somehow become a bit of a Bengals fan. He's been enjoying the Bengals. He likes it today. He likes the Seahawks too, but he also, because Dad's there, he's talking a little trash. And it's amazing how much emotion you can have with someone you love when all of a sudden what you want are two separate things. And oh my goodness, I tell you, that's just a silly thing, a fun thing. Imagine as all of you can when it's about things that are more serious. When it's about things that matter. When it's about things in relationships that are old wounds. That are old, old wounds. And now you're saying, Pastor, you want me to love that person who did that to me? And I want to be careful here, because the love that we have is and expressing and loving our neighbor as ourselves doesn't mean making yourself a victim. And I want to make that clear. By being giving, by being loving, it doesn't mean that we reach out and we do things. Real love doesn't enable the destructive behavior of others. Guys, real love does not encourage others to live in a way that hurts the people around them. That's not love. And that's not the gospel love. Gospel love is one that desires what's best for that person to experience themselves. And sometimes in the church, we get this one a little bit messed up. We start thinking that turn the other cheek means hit me again. It never means hit me again. Guys, do you understand that? It doesn't mean please bring on the abuse. We're not called to be doormats. We're called to stand up for righteousness. And at times, you will be mistreated for the gospel, I promise you. And you will be called to do that. But there's a fine line here. And I want to make sure that this is clear, because sometimes in the church, we almost take pleasure and pride in being the victim. And that's not what we're called to do. It's not what we're called to do at all. Verse 19, it says this. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. Do you want to have rest? Do you want to have peace? Do you want to know that you belong to the truth? Do you want to have that? This is how we know that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. How is that? What we just talked about before. It's saying, this is what happened, and what was it? If anyone has people around them who are in need, and they reach out in love, that's how we know. Our actions don't bring us salvation. Because we have salvation, our actions reach out in love towards others from God's love. It's like the spring bringing forth water, and it happens. When water is coming out, you can't stop it. Have you ever seen in the natural water coming out and flowing? And it's trying and stop water. It's unbelievably difficult. It's a powerful force. Try and stop love. It is a powerful force. And it's not something forced. It comes and it flows. And it has great power behind it. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in what? In his presence. We don't have rest outside of his presence, guys. It's in his presence. Are you comfortable? You know where we were last week a little bit. Do you love the light? Or are you scurrying for the darkness? That whole idea of being in his presence, that's where our rest comes from. You can't achieve it, you can receive it. You can't achieve it, you can receive it. It's something you receive as a gift from God. Not something you work harder and achieve because I've been good enough and I deserve to feel right with God because I've crossed all the lines. I've dotted all, I've done everything that's asked and required. Therefore, I feel, no. Because I'm transformed on the inside, I take pleasure in doing what's right. It flows naturally. It comes from who I am in Christ, in his presence. Guys, we live in a broken world that's constantly striving to try and find something of value. And we will look anywhere we possibly can. We will go as far down as deep into the muck as we think we need to go to experience some kind of temporary pleasure. Something to fill the void. Outside of Christ, anything to give us a moment of something besides me knowing I'm not enough. But in Christ, we can rest in His presence and know that He's enough in us and rest. Are you anxious, guys? Are you anxious? Are there things that are coming up that cause you to feel out of control? Are there areas of your life that you feel like you don't have a handle on? We all go in and out of this at times, don't we? Where we start to grab onto things and take them in our strength and not in the presence of Christ. And I want to encourage you, be quick to surrender those things. There's a lot of peace that's ahead of us if we do that. Verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. What's that saying? If our hearts condemn us. It is God's condemnation and approval that matter, not the feelings, not the emotions. Guys, I want to encourage you in this. There are going to be times where the enemy is on your case, especially in victory. If you're experiencing some transformation of life, do you think the enemy is going to increase the attack? Absolutely. He does not give up ground without a fight. And if you're experiencing some victory in some areas, maybe there's somebody you haven't forgiven, and then you finally come to a place and you, in Christ, you forgive them. You think the enemy is going to just say, oh man, I lost that one. Or he's going to try to fill that void with some other thing. A new wound from the same person, or maybe a new wound from a new person that reminds you of the old wound. It's God's approval that matters. Not our feelings. And I promise you guys, there are going to be times where you feel condemned. But the truth of Scripture is, what is that Scripture that I'm thinking of right now, guys? Let's hear it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There it is. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. It's powerful, isn't it? And if there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, what's the opposite of that? Those outside of Christ are condemned. So how important is it that we love well? Because, you know what? I know that there have been times in my life where I have acted in such a way as to be a bad example of Christ. I know there have been times where people have looked at me and said, see? There is no difference. He calls it, he's a pastor, and he did that. There are things that happen. There are times where we fail, and the condemnation, the opportunity to condemn ourselves comes leaping forward. And what the enemy wants us to do is take that burden and put it right on our shoulders. And say, I messed up and there is no excuse for my mess up. You know what? I'm okay in Christ. I don't have to take that burden. I can't hold that burden, guys. I can't hold that burden of condemnation. It will take me out. It will make me more self-focused. more inwardly, oh, I'm such a bad, now I'm such a bad person. Now I'm Matthew, 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 Matthew. And I'm looking at all my shortcomings rather than, oh, forgive me, God. I need you more than ever here. And then going to that person that I've offended, whether they're a Christian or not, saying, I am so sorry. What you saw, that was me. That was my junk. That's not Christ. Verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, what did we talk about condemnation right there? So now, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. To see how that works? If we're living in condemnation, we don't have confidence in God. Because now we're self-focused and we're thinking of our failures rather than God's success and God's power, God's strength, God's truth. And with all that condemnation, we start going back into the enemy's territory of the darkness, of the junk. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. How's your confidence? Do you feel like, do you feel beaten down? Because we kind of, hopefully we're going like this, right? This is a good thing. Hopefully we're not going like this.
It's too new in
the
year to tell.
It's too new. It's early. Boy, I tell you, you talk about emotional hits. We hit the new year and what's happening around us. France being bombed. People being killed. Divisions, racial divisions in our own country. All the stuff of this world that's sin. The sin that tries to divide and conquer us. We are one in Christ. You see, the bloodline that matters is the bloodline of Jesus. That's the bloodline that matters. Are we in Christ? Then we're brothers and sisters. We're not divided by silly outward. That's how the world thinks. That we're different because of the outside. We are united because of Christ. And I promise you, if you try and unite under anything else, you pull hard enough, you'll rip it apart. But something happens to the believer that the conscience, when there's sin and it's pulled apart and there's wound and we lash back, the conscience is affected. And something inside of us yearns to have that division mended. Something inside of us drives us for it's Christ Himself. It's God Himself. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And it's driving us to reunite. If we live in condemnation, we don't have real confidence. In verse 22, and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Guys, we hit this a little while ago. If we're praying, if what pleases us becomes what pleases God, and then we ask in His name, doesn't mean we just ask for whatever we want and say, in Jesus' name. But we're asking because we're asking for what God desires for us. And it's flowing through us. And so now what we are praying for, what we desire, is not what blesses me, but what blesses us. What serves others. The brother in need, the sister in need. And now, as we're praying, guess what happens? And here's something very, very cool. Now, as we're praying, we're seeing God is wanting to answer the prayer, often using us as the answer to the prayer we just prayed. Oh, God, my brethren, they don't have anything right now. We just went through Christmas and New Year's, and I just found out they didn't have that. They fell through the cracks, and Lord, I pray that somebody would get involved in their lives. Well, maybe God's answering by saying, that's a good idea. How about you? How about you? Lord, there's a ministry that I just see a need for, and wouldn't it be great if somebody took up the mantle of serving in this? How about you? How about you? One of the things we're blessed with here is great elders, and I let you guys know last week that if you had any questions, we're going to have a moment of having. So for our elder answering some questions that you had, and you guys wrote some down last week, and we had three questions. So guys, elders that are up here, if we can have you guys come on forward now. So guys, I'll come on over here. We had three questions come in, and I just wanted to say Ron's not up here, but Ron Goodman, he's downstairs getting lunch ready for us. But, these are our leaders. And God has blessed us with these men. And with Ron, who's not upstairs right now. We are truly blessed. And so I wanted, this is such an important thing that we're talking about, the security of the saved. And one of the things that I want you guys to see is this is not some extra thing in Christianity. This is foundational to salvation. This is foundational to the gospel, that it's God's work, not ours. So I wanted to take a look at these three questions. We're going to start out with the first one. And maybe, Jim, if you could start with this one, and then just kind of whoever else wants to have a crack at it, open it up, or a few other thoughts. The first one is, what is the unpardonable sin? What is the unpardonable sin? So we're starting off slow. It's a great one.
Well, to start off with, I don't know. But, like everybody else, I have an opinion. I ask myself, what can Christ's blood not wash away? I can't think of anything so despicable that Christ can't take care of it. But I can think of one thing that God cannot forgive, and that's rejection of Jesus Christ, because that's the basis for forgiveness. This particular question comes to Matthew 12, 31, 32. I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. What's the Spirit do? The Spirit draws us to Christ. The Bible says you cannot come to Christ unless the Spirit draws you. It says that several places. And we have a choice. We can reject that. If you reject it, you've rejected the basis for salvation. And God does not have a plan B. He doesn't say, well, you know, you rejected Christ, but I got Buddha over here or something else. No way. Acts 4:12 says there's one name by which we can be saved. One name. That's God's plan. If we reject his plan, then I think, in my opinion, we've rejected, that's the unpardonable sin. We've rejected the basis.
Sure. The context for Matthew 12 verses 22 through 30, and 32 for that matter, was the Pharisees were following Christ around. And he had been performing miracles, and they're seeing him performing miracles. This one particular time he cast out a demon, and they said, it is by Satan that you've been casting out a demon. Okay? And Christ says, okay, it's okay if you slam me, but you cannot slam the power of the Holy Spirit. That's unpardonable.
You want me to follow that?
Move on. Okay.
I agree exactly with what Homer said. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is attributing to the Holy Spirit something that's coming from the devil. So that's what you're saying. The Holy Spirit here is basically the devil. That's what they were saying. And I'll tell you something. I've never had come across anybody except one time where that happened with me, where I was giving some testimony to a guy. It was a guy at work, and he basically said that Christ did this by the power of the devil. And it just so blew me away that I was just aghast. I guess you would say I was aghast, because I had never heard anybody basically blaspheme against the Holy Spirit like he was doing there. And to me, that's the only example that I have ever run across. And I believe that for a person to do that, they have to be truly a confirmed shepherd of the devil. They're one of his. They're one of his to do that. And so if they're that confirmed in following Satan, I believe that they're never going to come to Jesus Christ. They're so confirmed in their darkness and their evil, they're saying Jesus Christ is the devil, essentially. So they've made their choice. Anybody else want to say
that?
Oh, he's got it.
Why? So, so tacking on to that, I think one of the reasons why sometimes we can be convinced that there's something that I can do that makes me unsaved, it's because, you know, that's our desire to be back in control of things, you know, and when we, and that is a lie that comes from Satan. That, you know, can it really you think you can be saved after doing that? And then there's a desire after that to try and get right again, you know. And this is the, is there something that I can do that Jesus Christ can't save? And if I can do something that Jesus Christ cannot undo, then what am I saying? I'm saying that I am greater than Jesus Christ. And I think that's where, you know, when we talk about what is the unpardonable sin? I'm going to go back to what Jim said. It's the outright rejection of who Jesus Christ is. Yes. But once I am saved and I believe that Jesus Christ is, the only way that that the devil can get any victory at all is to make us ineffective. This goes to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter is outlining, if I behave in certain ways, I will be neither unfruitful or ineffective in the spirit. And that's what Peter is saying. Behavior is related to fruit. It's not related to salvation.
Yes.
So when we look at, you know, is there something that I can do? Yes, I'm going to say, I'm going to try to clean what is already clean. If Christ's blood washed me, can I clean it again? It's already clean, right? That's us and our sin in our broken self trying to get back on top of the podium to become king again, right? When Christ has already done that for us. And so by taking us this way, we become ineffective and unfruitful in our spirit, which doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means that why wouldn't you want to experience the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit in that manner? But you could always choose to do that, but it doesn't mean you're not saved.
Other translations say grieving the Holy Spirit. And to me, that brings me into relationship with God, with Jesus, with the Spirit. Because grieving the Spirit, can you imagine that? I mean, just with the experience that Chet had in giving the gospel to his friend and having a total rejection of that gospel. Chet, you felt the grieving, didn't you? Your spirit, the spirit that the Lord gives us, becoming one with him. You know, the Holy Spirit is now grieving, and we actually get to feel that grieving when that occurs, when somebody totally rejects him. We hurt, and he hurts, and that just gives just how much he loves us and how much he cares about each one of us coming into knowledge of him.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, guys.
We got at least one more question here, depending on how long we go here. What exactly is backsliding, and how does that relate to losing your salvation? What exactly is backsliding, and how does that relate to losing your salvation?
That's a good question. And first of all, I'd like to whoever asked that question, I just want to say this. You're a believer. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay. If you didn't ask that question, you wouldn't know him. Because you wouldn't care. Right. You wouldn't care about, you know, going through this journey, going through this process, each one of us go through, and becoming closer to him, okay? We'll never get there, okay? But in the process where we step back, you know, sometimes we go through trials in our lives or possibly times in our lives in which our thinking is not his thinking and we backslide, you know. I like what Pastor did this morning. He did this. He was showing us that we're moving down a journey, but we're moving up. We have dips occasionally that we go through that. And can you lose your salvation through that? We've already heard that just earlier. But, you know, praise God somebody asked this question because that just means you're already there. You should think about that.
Well, backsliding is when you've lost the fire, from my perspective, is that when you come to Christ, the first time you come to Christ, many of us are on fire for the Lord, and we want to go out and we want to tell everybody. Well, the days go by and the weeks go by, and if we don't keep up with the regular fellowship and stay in the Word and to pray and all these different types of things, we begin to lose that fire. And we'll find that some of the things that we talked about in that 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, those things that we failed to do will find us right back where we started, and we're ineffective, and we may even forget that we've been saved in the first place. You know, and so that's that big danger. So that's what backsliding is. And I did a little research, and I came up with a couple of sources where there are 10 ways to avoid backsliding, which maybe I'll just post it on the website.
There
and
we
that
go.
Kind of thing.
Give us one or two.
One or two of them? Okay. All right. One is obvious. Pray every day. Another is read your Bible. We've got the Bible in the year, devotionals that we do. And check your expectations. What do we expect from God? Those are just three of them.
When I looked at this, I was reminded of 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit clearly says in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, that's a case, whose consciences have been seared as with hot iron. Because somebody abandons the faith doesn't mean they can't come back. We have tragedies that occur in our lives. I know people that have had terrible tragedies. A loved one is killed in a violent car accident or something terrible. They say, where is God in this? And they're affected by that because we live in this world with all its sin and corruption. And sometimes we give up on God, or we think we will, but God doesn't give up on us. That's what Pastor's series has been all about. He doesn't give up on us. He knows our frailties. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus didn't throw him under the bus. He brought him back. Tradition says Peter was crucified upside down by Nero because he thought it would be an affront to be crucified right side up. So people backslide. People are affected. It doesn't mean they lose their salvation at all.
I guess I'd say, first of all, backsliding is not really a biblical term, but the ones you do see in the Bible are walking in the flesh or being carnal versus walking in the Spirit. And those are conditions that describe the true believer, one who is already saved, and it's a problem that we all face, and it's very turbulent, and it's very difficult for all of us to go through that turmoil. It's described in chapter 7 and 8 of Romans. So I agree with Glenn what he said. You know, if you're having that turmoil, it's because you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit starts putting the light into our lives and making us aware of all, convicting us of sin and all these things in our lives. And it's all in an attempt to bring us to righteousness and in a better standing, in a better walk with Him. But our standing with Him is never changed. It's permanent. It's based on the work of Jesus Christ. So I would say the verse that we would look at to avoid the works of the flesh would be like Galatians, I think it's 5:24. It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh. Amen. There's a question back there.
Well, and what I would see with that is not maybe necessarily backsliding, but experiencing the trials of life. And when you, it's interesting, when you pray for blessing, I mean, that's praying that we'll find opportunities to be dependent on God. Because the greatest blessing there is being dependent not on ourselves, but in Christ. And when we're struggling, it's a chance for us to hold on to Christ with both hands, and we're aware of our need for him at those times. I'd say that's a little different than backsliding in the sense of this is in the area of kind of struggling with sin. And when we struggle with sin and are really going through things and making poor choices, sometimes there's that condemnation that comes from the enemy that says, see, you're not even saved. Because if you were saved, you wouldn't do those things. Guess what? Your salvation is not lost because you've done some things that you know are wrong. But like Glenn said, the conscience is elevated, and there's something inside of us that knows that we've done wrong. See, if Christ wasn't there, it's all good. It benefited me. What else is there? But in Christ, now we might not say that out words, but we feel that and think that, and we process that way. Yeah, Glenn.
See, a lot of these things come with our struggle and our behavior.
Yeah.
And one thing that we really want to understand is that our behavior is due to our own efforts. And if we're going to judge how we do against Jesus Christ based upon our own effort, we're saying that Christ did not need to die for us.
Yeah.
And so, when we talk about backsliding, you know, first off, I don't know what the purpose is. There could be a lot of different purposes in it. Something that I always think back to is when I was in the military, we watch a missile fly, and it goes and it hits its target, and you watch it fly, and it looks like it's flying really straight. Now, the guys that programmed that missile once told me that that missile spends 95% of its time correcting its course. But it looks like it's flying straight. And so the whole time it's flying, it's correcting, you know. And so if you think about, you know, your walk with Jesus Christ, if you thought that you were going to be going right down the middle, doing everything right, you know.
That's good.
That's a lie. And you know, we're dealing with this flesh, which is broken, and we know that it can't do anything right. And if we try to judge our behavior as a method for determining whether or not we are walking with Jesus Christ, we are doomed to fail. And that is a lie that the enemy would like us to believe, because that would make us ineffective, unfruitful.
Yeah.
With a lot of what's been said here, Lord's given me a verse to a sermon Friday night I heard, Habakkuk 3:17. And though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, I think we've all felt that way, right?
Mm-hmm.
We may be there now. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights.
Anything else? All right. Guys? Oh,
yeah.
Do we have time for the last question?
We got to take the red ones first, sorry.
Yeah, no, that's what she's talking about. Okay, the last question. How can you know if your loved one went to heaven? Sorry, here, let me repeat that one more time. How can you know if your loved one went to heaven?
I don't think we can ever know 100% for sure, but, you know, Jesus says you can know them by their fruits. And that's the same thing that the Apostle Paul said. So the only way we can judge a person as to whether or not we think they're in the faith is whether they're walking the faith. And so if you look at a person's entire life, and that's what you got to judge. You just can't look at a few incidents because we all fall down. Yeah. We all fail. But if you look at their entire life, is there some evidence to say this person belonged to Jesus Christ or not? And that's what we all try to do. We all do that. We all judge, and especially our loved ones. We're concerned. We're going to see them in heaven or not. So, yeah, it's a big question. But we really don't know for sure. Only God knows. Only God can. God can know if he's put that imprint of heaven on that person's soul or not, and brought them to himself.
Yeah, I agree with Chet. We can't really know in the true sense, but we have markers. We have markers in their behavior, and especially a loved one. There's something else, too, that I think is real. If you have, say, your spouse, your wife, husband, your children, maybe your sister, your parents, if you feel at peace with their Christian perspective, their salvation, if you will, I think that's the Holy Spirit telling you that they're probably saved. But if you feel some angst about it, if you feel anxious about it, I think it's the Holy Spirit telling you they need more witnessing. You've got to be a more major part of their life because they are to come to Christ. I get the sense that the Holy Spirit in you gives you a lot of direction as to how you should perceive with this person and whether they're safe in Christ's arms or not.
So the first thing that comes to my mind is that I'm concerned about someone else being in heaven. And is that more of a comfort to me? And that is not the priority. You know, the Lord is the priority. And so that we have a mission and we're supposed to be spreading the gospel. That's what we do. And we spread it to our family. We spread it to people that are outside of our family. We all want them to come into the family. That's what that's all about. That's what's so critical about our walk, is that we don't lose any opportunities and that we don't, that we bounce back from the rejection that we receive. And you know, that's the main thing, is that when I see one of my loved ones dying and I'm beginning to grieve, then that's all about me. So I would say just to stay focused on the Lord and the mission that the Lord has given you.
I think I would agree with everything that they've said, and we really can't know. I really don't know what God would or would not do in the case of somebody that I don't know whether or not for sure they were, you know, that they had Jesus Christ in their life. But I do know this. They're already dead. And it would be a tragedy, I guess, if their death and your questions about where they are prevented you from accepting who Jesus Christ was. And if you want to, I guess, in some ways, if there's any possibility at all for that person to be there, it'd be primarily dependent on what you and the people they left behind did. And, you know, I don't know that what God would choose, but maybe that's what that person's purpose was to bring you closer to faith. Now, I do know this, that if we draw people away from the faith, that is not a good thing. You know, and when we talk about grieving the Spirit and other things like that, those are, you know, false prophets and teachers, that's where that comes from. So, you know, if we're concerned about who Jesus Christ is based upon whether or not, you know, a loved one has made it in, I mean, that would be an absolute tragedy for someone to reject Jesus Christ on the basis of not knowing whether or not their loved one is in heaven. You know, that I do know. I know that God is just, and for whatever his reasons are, who needs to be in heaven will be in heaven.
I think it's when we start putting ourselves in God's position. I think we've already heard that we get in trouble. And just being in so many of the hospitals, prisons, homes that are out there, and seeing how God's working through people, through those homes and such, is when we start taking on the responsibility ourselves whether or not somebody else will be saved by what we say. It gets very, very tough. I'm going to give you a quick example, and that's my mom. It's going to be tough. But, you know, you have a loved one, and you start judging fruit, which I think is sometimes very wrong, and you're not sure where that person's at, and they're on their deathbed, and you come up to them, and you want to share the gospel, and you're sharing the gospel, and you're not sure if she's hearing, and she wakes up, and she says, you know, I heard that in the hospital and I accepted the Lord. I didn't tell you that. Amen. You know, people, Lord is working beyond anything that's going on with us or how we're judging or how people are working. You can trust he is working and he is alive and the Spirit's alive and working through people. the touch of your loved ones, the touch of those that you're praying for. Most importantly is pray. He will do the work. He will do the work through you. He will do the work through others.
So, in sharing my own personal experience with this, my mom's mother, my grandmother on my mom's side, she almost spoke Japanese her entire life, so we never really did converse that much. But, I mean, she had a, you know, a little shrine in her house and everything like that. And, you know, what I know about the Buddhist faith, I probably learned from her. But what I do know is that all of her children went to church. And I think all of them are believers. I don't know that, but they seem to believe that way. And they all seem to talk about Jesus Christ. So, you know, if we were to say, well, what does that mean as far as she's concerned? You know, I never knew my grandfather. He passed away before I was born. But I think about the legacy of that woman and what she meant to her children, such that she sent her children off to be, you know, educated in who Jesus Christ was. I don't know what God has to do, you know, what he's going to do with that. But I have to, I mean, from that standpoint, I rejoice because of her and others like her, I am also saved as well. Yeah. So, you know, I guess my point is let's be concerned about the living and God will use people, even those that we don't believe in him, to bring others to Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Yep. Mm-hmm. You know, we can rest also that Jesus Christ is incredibly generous. Look at the thieves on the cross. Mm-hmm. The one man who reached out to Jesus, he had nothing in his favor except he just reached out. He never went to church, wasn't baptized. He just reached out. And Jesus saved him, said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Incredibly generous. Mm-hmm. And we can rest assured in that.
And you know,
grace.
God doesn't make mistakes. And we can rest in that. We can rest that whatever takes place, God didn't blow it. He didn't make a mistake. He knows. He's involved. He's the one who chooses. He's the one who works. And he is good. And he doesn't make mistakes. And we can trust him. And that's where we put our faith. Not in how we understand it, but in who he is, and that he is just and good, and we can hold on to that. Let's, yeah. Amen. I think,
comments?
We're getting there. We're getting it. One quick thought. Amen. Amen. Thanks for sharing. Thanks, guys. And Steve, you know, one of the things that it also does is those kind of thoughts, and it draws us to what's important, doesn't it? Bringing the gospel to the people in our lives. Loving well. Enjoying God and enjoying the people around us, being focused there rather than on the things that are just of this world. Thanks for sharing. So, guys, we're blessed, aren't we? We're blessed. Thanks, guys. I really appreciate you guys sharing. And I think it's a great way to end the series. I think the biggest thing I wanted you guys to experience is that this is foundational to the gospel. That salvation is of the Lord. It's his. We receive it. And it's not something that I can do to add to or I can do to take away. And I just want to encourage you. One last thought is
that war that's happening within your heart, that struggle, that concern, that's because the Lord's there. That's because God is in there. And when we bring sin into God's place, which is us, there's a civil war that's taking place inside of us. And that's a blessing because it brings us to the place of repentance. Praise God for the gift of repentance. Because when I sin, I am out of fellowship with my God, who's still my God, my Father, my Lord, my Savior. And when I repent, I'm coming back and receiving that goodness, that blessing of what's already true. So, guys, I appreciate that. I hope you guys have really been blessed through this series. I know I have. And it's been great to hear back from you guys. So let's stand together and close in prayer. Yeah, we'll do that after that. Heavenly Father, as we end this series, Lord, as we prepare for the offering, as we prepare for what's next, but as we end this series, Lord, I would just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give us peace and joy, that we would know where we stand. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know you and does not have peace with you and does not have joy in you, Lord, that you would touch them right now. And Father, they would hear from you, that your Holy Spirit, that you, God, would speak to them directly, and they would be humbled before you, and then they would receive you as the Lord and their Savior. And they would choose to follow you. Not just say a prayer, Lord, but they would choose to make you their God. That they would get off the throne of their lives. As we've all, most of us have come to that place. Most of us here, Lord. But there are some who haven't. So, Lord, we ask that you would be speaking to them right now. And, Lord, we ask that they would, one of these elders, one of these gentlemen that was up here sharing, Lord, I ask that if there's anyone here who does not know where they stand, I'd ask you to go, and your heart is turning, and you want the Lord, I would ask you, go right now after the service, after we finish up with the rest of what's ahead. Seek one of the elders out, and pray with him and talk with him. So, Father, we just come before you, and we are grateful because you are God, you are good, you are here, you are holy, you're involved in our lives, and you receive us because of what you have done on our behalf. And you ask us to come to you in faith through grace, that it's your work and we receive what you've done. Father, thank you. Bless this week in our lives. May we see the people around us with your love and desire greatly to love you back and to love them in who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.